looked like those guys wanted to do one more there.
Well, you can turn your Bibles to Mark as we'll continue in the second part of a four-part series. We're going to get the other part next summer, I think, when it warms up. That way we'll have more people here. Well, you always should plan ahead. But if you would, Mark chapter 12, and just a quick reminder that we'll be having a meeting for those who are contemplating going to India where it's warm right after this church tonight. We're glad to have Keith and Carol McWhorter with us. He helps lead our trips, and he's always a blessing to go. And that'll be following the service. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me when you found Mark chapter 12, and we'll read together as tonight we look at the soul. And Jesus answered, "The foremost is here, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Father, again, we just thank you for your loving kindness and goodness. Lord, we thank you for the ones who have gathered here together in your midst and in your presence on this cold night. And Lord, I pray especially for those who are homeless and cold and hurting tonight, just to, Lord, send help their way. Father, I just pray that we hear from you. We thank you that you're here with us. And Father, we just give you praise for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Say bless you to someone. Well, I always have fun looking up and see what Mr. Webster has to say when I do one of these word studies and look and see what he had to say about the soul. And he did all right. And actually said that the soul is the immortal part of a man as distinguished from his body. The moral or emotional nature of a man is distinguished from his mind. He went on to say that the vital principle which moves and animates life. It's an emotional response. Like Jonathan put his whole soul into that song. Amen, brother. Amen, brother. There you go. And but I want to ask you to take just a moment. I hope you have something to write on. And I want you to take just a second and in one sentence, write down your definition of the soul. We're having a contest between the two sides. No, just take a minute. I actually sent out a few emails and I got some responses, but I don't want to read them until you get your thought. Just the first thing you think of when you think, what is a soul? What does a soul mean when he talks about these particular things? And then we'll share some. I wish we had that Jeopardy music. I thought about that. This will be a quiet. Thank you, choir. All right, amen. Well, that gave you an idea, and you may want to work on that a little bit if you don't hardly get it done. But we're going to look into the Bible dictionary and what the Bible has to say, and then some of the thoughts that we got from other folks. The word soul actually means life. And let me give you a reference. There again in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37, it said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" So it means physical and eternal. Human beings are called souls. If you go all the way back to Genesis, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So soul also refers to the innermost part of a man, or intellect, or emotions, or characters, and our will. And the soul is actually the battleground between the heart and the mind where decisions are made. Now, kind of soak all this in, and you'll see where we're going in just a little bit. One of the young ladies who is in India that we'll be working with is a very bright young lady. She is a philosophy major working on her second or third master's. And so I wanted to see what her definition of the soul was. And here's what Jennifer writes. It is the imprint of our Creator God, which He longs to restore to its original design. I thought that was very good. Had another fellow say, my soul is the most important part of my existence because it is the promise, because it is there that the promise of eternal life exists. Had another author that some of you know wrote this and sent it to me. The soul is the breath of God breathed into man that gives us our true existence and being. One of the fellows just got back from Nepal, wrote and said, the soul is the essence of man. Someone else said, it is the place where decisions are made that determine our internal destiny. And another author wrote, and I thought this was really good, the soul is perhaps the brightest, clearest looking glass that we have into our own nature. So as you think about those things and the soul and all of them, we think about the soul as when you look deep into something, when you put your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole being into it. So when you go looking for inspiration or you go seeking God and you go seeking direction, where do you go? Do you have a place that you like to go when you really have a thought and you need to think about it? Heath Shuler, some of y'all might remember Heath. He played a little football at Tennessee and then went on to the Redskins game, and I think he's a government official now. But Heath shared with us that whenever he has a real critical decision to make, there's a little mountain stop, I forget the name of it, between North Carolina and Tennessee, and he'll drive up on top of that gap and he'll stand there by himself and pause, and he'll just wait on the Lord to give him direction. Anytime he's had a major decision to make, whether to turn pro, whether to play another year, whether to get married, all those things, he says, I go to that mountaintop, and I just get quiet, and I get along with God. I love to go out into the woods where there's no phone calls, nobody to bother you, and just sit there and quiet and read and meditate on what God has to say. I've got an old Experiencing God book that's put together with duct tape. And a lot of times I'll take that with me and just go back and look at those stones and that he talks about building and seeing what God might be teaching me to do. Sometimes it's just a corner downstairs in the basement, but it's a quiet place, wherever that is, that you can have your space to get along with God, to seek God from your soul. When you really want to talk to him, when you really want to seek him from your soul, let me give you some things that will help you tonight. First of all, you need to look at Scripture as if you're looking at it from your soul. And let me explain to you what that means. You need to take your Bible and look at it as if it's just you and God and He's talking directly to you. This is His letter to you. Every word that He's writing, you imagine from your soul, He is writing this to me. And then when you think about that, I want you to put yourself in the writer's place. If you're really putting your soul into it and you're thinking about what he's saying, I want you to imagine the scene. What does the writer smell? What does he see? What does he hear? What's the environment? What's going on? Put your place right there just as if you were there and God is speaking to you just like he was speaking to him as he writes this down. That's what it means to start listening to it from your soul, to meditate, to close everything else out and only let God in. Now that's hard to do. That's hard to get away in distractions to where you're only hearing from him and nobody else. Turn your Bible over just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 4. And this really brought, as I studied this and thought about this verse and looked it up, today I really saw that as different than I'd ever seen it before, thinking about listening to God from our soul. In chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing far as the division of the soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, what I want you to notice is the Word of God is living and active. Now, just think about what I told you. If you're reading the Bible as living and active and you're putting yourself in that position to where you're actually smelling the smells, you're hearing the sounds, you're seeing all the things as the writer sees it, then that Word becomes active. It's just not words on a page. You're putting yourself there. It's becoming your essence. It's becoming part of you. And when that happens and God begins to speak to you, He'll reveal things that you never saw before reading this passage. I don't know how many times I've read it. I've memorized it. But I wanted to read it word for word because of that word active and alive. You need to make it come alive. He goes on to say, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him. Now think about that. I mean, He sees inside the very heart and soul. He can split them, the Bara. And so when you open yourself up and meditate on God and say, "You know everything about me, fill me out, tell me what you want me to hear." And when we really got a tough spot to go or a decision, I think this is what we need to do. We need to look at this. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we just need to stop and take a deep breath and look around, because God is everywhere. When you think about it, He is everywhere. He's in all of creation. And when we go looking for God, you don't have to go far, because He's actually everywhere you go. And often we look where we have been, and when we look at what we've done, if we look at our accomplishments and our failures, and we look back to see where we've been, it helps us to see where we're going. I read a book one time called Life in My Rearview Mirror. And it was really so true that many, many times you can go back and see where God's brought you from, to see the path and the direction that He's putting you and where He's heading you, and things that He's done in your life that's brought you to where you are today as He prepares you for the future. It's amazing how that works. And you know, it worked for God too. This is what blows me away. I want you to think about, again, going back to Genesis in the beginning. And God saw that it was good, and He was in awe of His work. Now, as we think about God of wonders and God of majesty, did you ever think about God sitting back and looking down and going, "Wow, this is pretty awesome what we've just done here"? I never really thought about it that way. But He really did. He stepped back and He looked at it, and He looked at His creation. Emily, I asked Emily, she's studying art. I really wanted to get an artist's perspective on what the word soul means. Here's what she wrote. The soul is the masterpiece of God's creation. I want you to think about that. The soul is the masterpiece of God's creation. When it was all said and done, He looked at you and I, He looked at man, and He says, "Man, this is it. This is best. This is good enough to die for." You ever thought about that? And inside you, He give you a soul just like His. Says we shall be like Him. Mind, body, soul, will, intellect. He give you all those characteristics of God has Himself. He didn't do that with any other creature. You are special. And we are His creation. And we need to think back. I want you to think back to some moments in your life that maybe you've looked at God's creation and you've had some of those awe moments. I remember one time over in India, and jet lag, and up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and walking outside in the middle of the desert, and I never saw so many stars in my life. It was unbelievable. They were just everywhere. I didn't know there could be that many stars. I just looked at that, and I looked at those, and I thought about it, and I thought about all those stars, and God spoke to me and said, "You know, as many stars as there are in heavens, there are lost people here." And I've never forgot that. It's one of those things that I'll remember as long as I can live. I remember the first time I went to see the Himalayas, and, you know, I wanted to see the Himalayas and got there, and the clouds were there, and you couldn't see anything but clouds. And finally, the next morning, early when the sun broke up, we got a picture here. I'm going to let you see. That picture just really don't do it justice. But you talk about an awe moment. It never really dawned on me. How many of y'all been to the Smokies? How many of y'all went to the Newfoundland Gap over there on the way to North Carolina? You're about 5,000 feet. Leave that picture up there a minute. I want you to think about something. 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, 25,000, 29,000. Picture don't really do it justice. I'll never forget the looks of that mountain and how God created that. And I'm like, oh my goodness. It's just mind-boggling. And when you see those things that He's created, and what about a snowfall? You look out in your yard, you don't think nothing about your yard. It's the same old yard, and all at once you wake up and there's snow on the ground, and it's like, wow, this is just awesome. It's so pretty. It's so gorgeous, and you don't let your little dog out because you don't want it tracking through the snow and messing it up. But it's a pretty thing when you see all that, and you see all those things that happens, or a sunset, or a sunrise. It's just the auspices of God. I want to ask you something. I want you to think about this. Is it possible to know the God of logic without knowing the God of wonders? And is it possible to know the God of wonders without knowing the God of logic? What about all those people that don't have a Bible? They don't have a church. When you think about it, the savage in the jungle, the nomad in the desert, the Sherpas up in those mountains that we probably ain't going to climb that far, that's never heard the Word of God, they are responsible to God. The Romans said because of creation itself, they are without excuse. The God of wonders. When you think about it, in Psalms 19:1, it says, can't read that small. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. The God of wonders takes you beyond logic. It takes you beyond tradition. It takes you beyond the God that's just mind-blowing. I looked up the word holy. I really wanted to do a work study on this when I was working this thing. And, you know, we think of holy as a sacred place or a thing. We think about it as pure and blameless. But I think about the Lord's Prayer that we studied on. We talked about it the other name, Hallowed Be Thy Name. You know, another definition for holy is an awful thing or an awesome thing or a wow thing, to put it in our terminology. And when Isaiah went into the throne room of God and he's saying, holy, 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 he's going, wow, 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 awesome. This is unbelievable. This is incredible. That is coming from the soul. It's just the thing that God put inside us that's just so majestic and so incredible that there's just not words for it. Now, we talked about the other night, loving God with all your heart means that your heart breaks for the same thing that God's heart breaks for. And we have compassion. And remember, I told you, if you'll follow your passion, you'll follow your spiritual gift. And whatever makes you mad, whatever makes you sad, or whatever makes you glad, somewhere in there you're going to find your passion and you're going to find your heart to pursue God with all your heart, because that's what He's gifted you to do along those lines. Now let's think about the soul. What does it mean to love God with all of your soul? It means a soul full of wonder, a soul full of awe, and giving God glory and following Him above anything else. That's what it means to love Him with all your soul. That you see Him in everything. As a matter of fact, you remember Corinthians said, in all that we do, we talked about the other night, whatever we eat or drink, when you realize the God of wonder and the God of majesty and the gods of the heaven, and He's everything. And you know, I have a hard time with the mosquito, Jonathan. I'm like, you know, all the mosquito, how does that work? And you think about all the awe things you know, why did God make the mosquito? Why did He do all these things? I don't know. I've lost you guys. I'm just saying, He does some things that we don't know why. But we just come back and like, it's amazing. I tell you an awe thing, my preaching. I see people all the time going, oh, stretching out, about to fall out of their sleep. That's an awe thing. Now, I'm going to get back to what I need to be doing. What is an awe thing? I tell you, when something happens to you that leaves you speechless, that's an awe thing. I'll tell you a little story. I don't think I've ever shared with you. There was a time I really felt God wanted me to concentrate on India and to step out in faith and do that. I left my church not knowing what we were going to do, how we was going to raise the money, where he's going to come from, how he's going to feed the family, how he's going to do the whole deal. We just stepped out and did it and was doing a revival. And I get a phone call from this guy just out of the blue and said, hey, I've got a house that I bought from somebody to help them out. And we were going to let missionaries use it. And we've had it for a year and nobody's used it. What I'm going to do is sell that house and give you half the money for your mission work, and I'm going to give some other missionary the other half. Would that be okay with you? I said, well, let me think about that. No, I said, that'd be great. And they said, well, I want to talk to my prayer group about it, and before I do something like that. And he said, I'll let you know how it goes. That was Monday. The prayer group met Tuesday. On Wednesday, I'm preaching. This guy walks into the service and said, can I give a testimony? He come up and told the story about how he had the house. He felt like he wanted to sell it. The prayer group agreed, and he was going to give us half the money. And he said, the day the strangest thing happened, this couple from Florida came into town, went driving through the countryside, saw my house, saw that it was empty, saw some stuff hanging on the mailbox, went to the courthouse, found out who owned it, come over and wrote me a check tonight. Here's your money for you to go to India. I was speechless. How do you explain that? How do you sell a house that you don't even have a sign up unless God is wanting you to do it? And you know what? That wouldn't have happened if I hadn't stepped out first. And God has blessed that person probably just as much as he has me, because it was a test of his obedience to how he does it. You know, something that you've seen is an awe moment, a thunderstorm. I used to be scared of storms, but I love to watch thunderstorms. All the lightning, it's like a fireworks show, only it's better. If you really get an electric storm, and I didn't realize this, but you know that on any given time, there's somewhere around 2,000 thunderstorms going on around the world. That's like 100 lightning flashes every second. Now, that's better than a fireworks show. And what about a sunrise or a sunset? I got up one morning, the missionary over in Pokhara said, if you get up about 4:30 and we go up and we climb up the mountain and you get up there on the top, then you can see the sunrise. And I'm like, 4:30? Climb that deal? And I'm going to tell you, it liked to kill me. I thought I was going to die before we got up there to the top. But when the sun started peeping up and it started coming over those mountains, you can't describe it. It was awesome. But now take this into account. The world spins around somewhere around 1,000 miles per hour. And every 24 hours, it does a 360 to give us a brand new sunset every morning. Now, that's awesome. See, all this stuff God does, we just take it for granted. We never think about what he's doing and how he's doing it, because we just see it and we walk right by it and we don't even notice it. I love going to the lake in the middle of the week and when summer's about over and everybody's gone, and you come along and the sun's going to set and it's just smooth. There's no wind. There's not a ripple. There's just a special peace about that quietness. And it makes me think about when they were going across the mountain or going across the lake and the storm came up and they woke Jesus up and said, save us lest we perish. And he just stood up and said, peace, be still. You know what those guys would be saying in their language? Wow, who is this guy? Can you believe he just done this? See, that is an awe moment from the soul that God give us. And you know, when you think about it, we all see things differently. I can read a passage, it'll speak to me different. I'll see something, you'll see something different. Artist, you go to a museum and you see people and you got the Mona Lisa there, and you know, somebody like me comes by and looks at it and says, I go on by. But then you get somebody that's an art connoisseur, and they looking at the brush strokes and all the color and all the detail and what it was trying to say and what it speaks to them. And it's just a whole different perspective from them as it is for me. I remember I was in art class my first day, and we got to paint, and I painted a little valley and some hills and a little fence and a little barn. It was watercolors, and I had my blue sky. I decided to put an orange sun in it, and when I did, it turned green. Ticked me off. I took my brush, and I swiped it and throwed paint all over it and just made a mess of it, and the teacher come by and went, "Sigh." I'm like, "What?" I won first place at Tennessee Tech. I was told I had talent I needed to pursue. I never had the heart to tell them the truth. A whole different perspective just from that person, you know. And the thing is, sometimes we see what we know, or we only see the things that we want to see. Now, I want you to think about that. When you look at something, you see things that you know, or you see what you only want to see. I'll give you an example. You're at a football game, and they throw a penalty flag, or they review it for a touchdown. It's your team. You know it's a touchdown. There's no doubt in your mind you know it's a touchdown. The people on the other side, that ain't no touchdown. There ain't no way it's a touchdown. They look at it from a whole different perspective because they want it to be seen from a different way from the thing that they want to see. If you go into the woods, and occasionally I like to go hunting, and I can go in and I can look through the woods and I can see where deer's been feeding. I can see a trail. I can see a rub. I can see a scrape. I can see all these things. And I take you in there with me and you're like, "What?" It's going to go right over your head. You're going to have a whole different perspective. That's why it's so important to serve God with your passion. Those things that you feel from your heart and from your soul, because you're going to have from your soul and your heart, you're going to have insight that somebody else ain't going to have. God's going to give you that as a special gift because you're created special, and you think about that. And you can find Him, really, if you think about it, since God is everywhere, and you can find Him anywhere, right? If He's everywhere, you can find Him anywhere. Whether it's looking at that silly mosquito, or a flower, or a painting, or, I mean, I've seen people literally that was in biology crawling around one day, and I said, "What are you seeing?" I said, "Man, look at this grasshopper. It is really cool." I mean, that spoke to them. You know, I didn't get it, but everybody's different. And when you really look for God, you can find Him in His creations and all His things, or you can sleepwalk and go right by it. You know, they tell me a sleepwalker can go through all the motions, and next day they can't tell you anything that happens. Now listen to me. The Bible says in the last days that man will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I'm afraid that we can become so religious and so involved in tradition and so involved in the things that we are without trying to expand our wonder, without trying to expand our insight, without trying to look for God, that we're just like sleepwalkers and we miss it. And it's right there by us. It's like you ever looked for your hat all over the place and you had it on your head? Or you've looked for your keys and you got them in your pocket? Sometimes God is staring us right in the face and saying, "Here I am. Just stop and look." And that comes from the soul. That from takes a minute from just doing that. Now, with all that said, I'm going to give you four things real quick and then we're going to close. That's good to know, but how do we really love God from our soul? How do we apply to that through life? First, I would say, and foremost again, follow your passion. You think about it. What makes you glad, mad, or sad? What really turns your heart and soul on? You follow that passion, you're going to find God in ways you've never experienced Him before. So that's number one. Number two, you begin looking for God everywhere. You look for Him. You open your eyes. You watch for Him. In all that you do, you look for an opportunity to see God. Number three, you thank God when you discover something deeper and something greater. You know, you just don't take it for granted. Sometimes we just need to take a moment and appreciate what God's already doing for us before we take off looking for something new. Just take a moment and look around you. Number four, we need to pray for God to give us discernment, that we can know Him in a real and personal way every day. I often pray for discernment. I don't feel like that's one of my weakest things, you know. You have women, what's the word that women use when they understand something that guys just don't get? Intuition. Yeah, I'm not real good at that. And people will see things, and I have to pray, God, reveal this to me, show this to me, because I'm running 40 miles a minute, and I run right by it. My little dog loves to chase squirrels, and there'll be one sitting on the sidewalk, and I'll see it, and I'll let her out, and she'll come running by and run right over it looking for one in the tree. Nearly trip over it. Just, you know. And I really think we need to pray and ask God, you know, help me. Help me see you in creation. Help me see you in people's lives. Help you see you in your gifts that you give me, that I can come to know you. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, and it never ceases to amaze me, it's one of those awe things, you know. Last week I knew that I was going to preach on the soul. But I had no idea what my Billy Graham devotion would be until I opened it up Friday. Listen to Billy Graham's prayer at the end of my devotion, word for word. Lord, my soul wants to love you and know you more deeply. Forgive the times I have set my eyes on things that keep me from you. I don't care who you are, how much you've been used, we still need to pray that prayer. I'm going to close with these last two thoughts, just to give you something to think on. I did ask Jonathan to sing that song, and God of Wonders Beyond the Majesty, and I just want you to think about this thought. Lack of wonder is really a lack of faith. Now let me explain that to you. If I have to know all the answers before I ever take the trip, before I ever go on the journey, that's saying to God, I don't trust you. It's okay to wonder. It's okay not to know, as long as you know the God who does know. And it's faith when we step out and trust Him. When we don't know where it's going to be around the next corner, what we're going to do, how we're going to get there, how it's going to happen. Lack of wonder is really a lack of faith. But let me give you one more verse as we close. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man all the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's stand together. Father, as I think about tonight and I think about how small we are and compared to you in the universe, how little we see, how little we hear, and Lord, you're everywhere. It's just beyond our comprehension. And Lord, we'll never have all the answers. But God, you say, seek you in spirit and in truth because you're the one that has them. And Lord, we truly don't have to know all the answers as long as we know you. As long as we keep our eyes on you and trust you. And Lord, I just ask you tonight to help it be all of our prayers in our life every day that we're filled with wonder and awe and we're careful to give you all the glory and honor for it. And Lord, we're careful to trust you and to follow you even when we don't know the outcome. Lord, we just give you praise. And Lord, tonight I just pray if anybody has anything on their heart, their mind, Lord, anything they need to do, they would just follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.